Good morning. Welcome to our study. Glad to have everyone with us. If you weren't here in our Bible class, we're glad you're back and you're here to study with us this morning. Today our lesson is going to be on improving our worship to the Lord. And I appreciate very much the prayers that was offered, the songs that have been led. Everything so far has been very edifying and encouraging to me. Really helped us, I think, get our minds ready and focused for the Lord's Supper, I mean for the sermon this morning. And this is a practical lesson. Today's lesson really, I think, applies mainly to what we do on Sunday morning and Sunday night. You know, sometimes people will leave and they will say, "Boy, what a great service. You know, I feel so energized, I'm ready to face the world." Then other times somebody might leave and they say, "I don't feel like I got much today. Well, our service didn't do for me what I hoped it would." And the funny thing is, you can have both of those people in the same audience on the same day, and each sang the same songs and heard the same lesson and heard the same prayers and partook of the Lord's Supper at the same time, and each one leave feeling the opposite. So I'd like us to consider this morning, though, some ways that we can improve our worship services so that every time we are here, we have the best opportunity possible to achieve the goal that God designed our worship to achieve. And I want to begin this morning laying down some principles that should control all the practical suggestions that I'm going to make in a few minutes. So I want to begin with what we were reading a few minutes ago in the Gospel of John in chapter 4. And there's just five things I want you to notice. And the first one that we have to come to terms with if we want our worship to be better and the best it should be is that God is Spirit. We need to realize that He is not carnal. He is not material. He is eternal. He is immortal. He is uniquely different than this world, and therefore our worship is different than this world's kind of worship. God is a spirit, and that's hard for us because we are physical beings. That takes a certain kind of person to think about God as a spiritual being. The second thing is that God desires spiritual worshipers. And He said here in this text, John chapter 4, "But an hour is coming, and now it is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." God does not desire just anyone in His presence. He wants true worshipers, and He defines what a true worshiper is. In the passage in Galatians 5 and verse 16, let me read a verse or two from that. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." A spiritual kingdom is for spiritual people who walk after God's Spirit. And if we allow our worship to become carnal, then we are carnal. And a spiritual God will have nothing to do with us. God doesn't want a carnal person singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." If we are going to improve our worship, we must improve ourselves, who we are. Chapter 5 and verse 22, notice what he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Those who have belonged to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. A God who is spiritual desires spiritual worshipers. A spiritual God wants a spiritual temple. Not one made out of concrete, not one made out of granite or limestone, but living stones. In the New Testament, He talks about His house as being a spiritual house, His temple, a spiritual temple. 1 Peter, for example, in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus says that you are living stones built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are living stones. We are a spiritual house. Not only a temple, but a priesthood, you see in this verse. And what do? They offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know, a God who is spirit wants spiritual people who will offer to Him spiritual sacrifices. The spiritual worship we offer, you might look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 13 for one example of that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. He says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so we have at least a couple of examples. Sacrifices that He wants from us is praise from our lips, and then doing good and sharing and giving to help those who are needy and to support the work. So some examples. But mainly I want you to see a spiritual God that wants spiritual sacrifices. And then finally, our sacrifices to a spiritual God must be in spirit and in truth. As we look back again at John chapter 4. I think that passage was a contrast with the Jews who were worshiping with an older material form of worship. Old Testament worship appealed to the senses in many ways. Robes, breastplates sparkling with valuable stones, those things appealed to the eyes. Incense that appealed to the smell. Instruments that appealed to the ears. Sacrifices eaten by worshipers appealed to the taste. Animals sacrificed. The hand was placed on the head, appealed to the touch. It was an old way that was largely of earthly forms. Jesus said something new was coming, a spiritual worship. The physical senses are the appeal in the New Testament. We don't need incense or robes or a temple or sacrifices or instruments. A little bread and grape juice is about all you've got when it comes to physical elements that He implements in His worship. But worship largely takes place in the heart of the person. So I want you to keep these principles in mind, as I would like now for us to think in practical terms about how to improve our worship together. Turn, if you would, first of all, to... turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. The goal, as these Corinthians met together and worshiped together, Paul stated for them. He says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, here's an assembly of Christians, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. The goal of that group, that assembly, was to edify those members. And the word edify means to build them up in the faith. And the primary way, if you notice in that verse, that people were built up was through teaching. Whether here it was by word, maybe a revelation that came, or earlier in that same section by songs and prayers. Look back up in verse, beginning in verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit. I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit. I shall sing with the mind. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. There is a edification that goes on. Verse 12 said, so you also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Whether it's in teaching, which to me seems to be one of the fundamental ways of, you know, building one another, whether it's in song or prayer, it should be done in such a way that it's understandable so that we can all be edified. And then the last passage I want you to notice is in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning, the word church also meant assembly. It was when the Christians assembled together to meet, and they had a goal in mind. There's something we came here to do. Not, yes, worship God, but also, you know, God could have chosen for us to do that alone and not had these assemblies. He could have, but He didn't do that. He chose for us to come together because there were some things that could be accomplished in a congregation that may not be able to be achieved alone. And He said in verse 23 or verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we come, we assemble with a goal to edify one another, to stir one another up, to love and good works, to build one another up and challenge each other to be more faithful to God. That's what God wanted in these assemblies. Now, in assemblies, there's kind of like this. We have two participants, I guess you might have. You have a fellow that's going to lead it, and some people are going to participate and follow his lead. And I think as we consider how to improve our worship, consideration needs to be given to both sides. Some practical things. And so I want to suggest to you some things that we can do in our singing and prayers and our lessons and our partaking of the Lord's memorial feast that will maybe help improve our worship. Just some practical suggestions. First of all, using Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn there, as we think about our singing. In Ephesians 5, Paul gave some instructions about the nature of the singing that took place when Christians would be together. Let's start in verse 18. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And so, first of all, you have singing. And I've got some suggestions for song leaders, and I've got some suggestions for those who sing along. Song leaders, some things that will be very helpful to improve our worship that are practical. Ask the preacher what the topic will be. Actually, that's what I was asked before James led the songs. An excellent job there on the off the cuff to be able to help prepare us for worship, right? Ask the preacher, what's the topic going to be? That may require you to do some things. May require you to know ahead of time that you're going to be doing it. You need to call maybe on Friday and ask what his subject is. If not, choose a theme. Some people do a great job of that. Randy is very good at choosing themes to go with his song leading. Some of you do that already. Some things I'm telling you that you already know and do. But tell us what your theme is. It's great. I'll follow that all the way through the song service. Take time and read through the words of your songs ahead of time before you lead singing. Think about the message. Make sure the lyrics are scriptural. You know, unless it's a psalm that you're singing, it was written by men. And men do make mistakes, and there are bad songs that we ought not sing. Tell us the number. And tell it to us again. Some of us don't hear very well. Tell us the name of the song. Tell us a thought that came to your mind as you read through it before you led those songs. Read us a verse, maybe. It pulls us in. It gets our hearts engaged. We get connected, not just with our voices, but with our hearts. That can be helpful to people. You don't have to lead six songs. You can lead three. That gives you more time to make a comment about each one before or after you lead it. Remember, be a song leader. You are teaching, and you want us to remind one another. We are singing to one another. Remind us of that so we don't forget what we're supposed to be doing. That's my suggestions to song leaders. There are more, I'm sure, but that just for time, that's some suggestions. Singers, those of us who sit and listen or us who participate, don't listen. Sing. Sing out. Sing with all your heart. But by all means, sing from your heart. It is irrelevant whether you have a good voice or not. It's not about harmony of our voices. It's about the harmony of our hearts. God could care less about the tempo and the pitch. He wants our hearts. Secondly, remember that you're teaching the fellow next to you. This passage tells us, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You think about your brother and your sister. Did you do that when you were singing earlier in this service? I want them to believe in God's promises. I want them to be built up by God's love. Sing like you want to convince somebody that there is a fountain free, 'tis for you and for me. Let us haste, O haste. Think about what you're singing. Some songs that you sing, we make promises. In some of these songs, we tell God to do something with us. Here am I, send me. Do you really mean that? We sing it. Are we asking Him to send us? Are we looking for our opportunities? I am thine, O Lord. I made a statement to Him. There's some passages in that verse that mean I said something, and He's wondering if I really mean what I said. Think about what you're singing. You'd better make sure you mean it. If it's merely ritual, and we are very prone to ritual, don't even think of denying it. We are ritualists if we aren't careful. God is going to be offended at that, and we will end up hearing the words at Judgment Day that we do not want to hear. And we could go back and read Amos chapter 5 or Isaiah chapter 1, and we would find where people came faithfully every Sabbath day, and they had these elaborate worship services, and they did everything by the book. And God was so offended by them. He said, just take it away. I can't stand it. So we want to be sensitive to that so that we want to please God in our worship. He is a spiritual God, and He wants spiritual worshipers to bring Him spiritual sacrifices. How about those who pray? How about those who will lead us in prayer on Sundays and on any of our assemblies? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again. First Corinthians chapter 14. Beginning the section begins in verse 12. This was a church who was involved, engaged in worship service, but they were not doing it properly. And this section was designed to correct their some inappropriate things they were doing. He reminds them of the goal of their worship. He says, "You're zealous for spiritual gifts, but seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he might interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What's the outcome? I pray with the spirit, I shall pray with the mind. I shall sing with the spirit, I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified." So here's instruction on prayer God wants done in such a way that the group as a whole can benefit from it. So suggestions, take your time as you speak in prayer. We are trying to pray with you, whoever this prayer leader is. Speak clearly as you can. That's about as practical as you can get. Pray so that we can understand, so that we can say amen at the end of your prayer. A lot of people do that here. That's impressive to me. I'm glad that we do that. But we want to say amen. There are different kinds of prayers. We had a meeting a couple of years ago with a man named Edward Crozier, and he did a whole series on prayer, and it was very helpful. And in one of our meetings, he asked people to come and to have prayers, different kinds of prayers that they offered. I think one was one of petition, one of praise, one of confession of sins. And you might think ahead of time, when you're going to lead a prayer in this assembly, about things that you want to pray about. Maybe a kind of prayer would be more appropriate, depending on when you're assigned to pray. be thoughtful because you are praying to God. You're not up here to preach a sermon. You're addressing your Father, but He is the Lord. If I had an opportunity to address the President of the United States, I would be very careful about that. I'd be very thoughtful. He is our Father, but He is our Father in heaven, and hallowed be His name. So we need to give thought to that as we address our Heavenly Father. But those who listen to our prayers, also those of us who sit as someone prays before us, needs to be careful too. Here, let's read a passage over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This chapter is interesting. The first section of it revolves around prayer. And prayer that moves God to do things so that His gospel can go out to all the world. He says, first of all, then, I urge the entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, in order that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For those who listen to prayer, when someone's praying before the assembly, we need to realize that God is waiting to hear what we have to say and ready to respond to those prayers. He is a listening God, and He responds to His people's hearts. Listen to those prayers with all our hearts. Don't think about going to Chick-fil-A after the service is over during a prayer. Listen, saying amen all the way through the prayer, perhaps. Silently, but saying amen. Make that person's prayer your prayer. It's interesting. It's another reason I suggest people pray a little bit slower. People are trying to process what you say. Can I agree with him? That's a wonderful thought. Amen. Sometimes saying more is too much. Sometimes saying less is better. So people have a chance to grasp your thought. I pray sometime with Brazilians when I go to Brazil. And sometimes I pray with people in the world when I'm having Bible studies in the world. And I find something that's been characteristic there and here, with non-believers especially, or people that I would not consider Christians. Sometime during the prayer, I will hear them saying amen outwardly during the prayer that I'm praying. And now you may feel uncomfortable with that. It doesn't bother me at all, because what I know is they are focused on what I'm saying. And every time I make a statement, they are saying amen. And it really makes me slow down and be very careful and conscientious about everything I'm praying. I should be anyway. But I'm all the more careful that these people are really focused on what I'm saying. I think Randy's bulletin lists all the things that we need to pray for. Excellent. It's great. We want to pray for people, and things slip our minds, and we've got that there that we can take and work from to remember people. And it's helpful to the one praying to look that over before he comes to the assembly to pray. But as we listen, we need to say amen as we refocus our minds on what's being prayed. Our prayers go up before God. One of the neat things about a study of Revelation is that you find that much of what happens in the book of Revelation is a response of God to the prayers of the saints who have suffered. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, when you have the saints under the altar, these people have been slain for the word of God, and they say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you let our blood be shed without avenging it?" And he says, and he responds, he says, "You wait a little bit longer, but it will be avenged." And then by the end of the book, you find God responding to those prayers and bringing judgment on those people who had persecuted them. Our prayers have changed human history. Somebody needs to tell me that every time I pray. That our God runs this universe, and He hears and He is sensitive to the needs of His saints, and He's sensitive to this world. And as He tells these people here, urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings, those in authority, in order that we might lead a tranquil life. That is assuming that our God not only hears it, but He acts in response to those prayers. Prayers make a difference. Be careful. Think thoughtful in our prayers as we participate in that. Have that opportunity to be together and worship and pray with one another and for each other. How about sermons? Look over to Luke 24. How about in our preaching? When we have an opportunity to have a lesson, whether it's the fellow doing the speaking or the people sitting in the audience listening, beginning with those who do the speaking, whether it's me or any of the others of you who get an opportunity to preach and speak. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, when Jesus walked with the two men on the road to Emmaus after He was raised from the dead. Beginning in verse 27, He began with Moses and all the prophets, and He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. He began with Moses and the prophets, and He explained to them the things about Himself from the Scriptures. And then in verse 32, after He had left, and he had left them, they sat and they talked, and they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He spoke to us on the road, and while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?" When Jesus talked to people, He opened their hearts to understand the Scriptures. And their hearts were burning within them as they listened to these Scriptures. When Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogues to preach, they proclaimed the grace of God to the Gentiles, Acts 14. When Apollos spoke boldly in Acts 18, in the synagogues, he proclaimed Christ. When Peter argued with the and spoke at the day of Pentecost to all of those thousands of Jews, he proclaimed the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus in Acts 2. When Paul preached on Mars Hill, he proclaimed the one true God. When Philip went to Samaria, he preached the kingdom of God and baptized men and women in Acts 8. Do I need to say more about what we need to preach? The Scriptures, that's what we need to preach. Acts 2, the apostles spoke the mighty deeds of God. That's where hope is. That's where people's hope is. That's where wisdom is. It's the Scriptures that make us wise into salvation. Those who preach, we need to believe with all our hearts when Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." We need to believe that and preach it like we believe it. We need to preach a lesson that people can use every day, though. It's not theoretical. Preaching needs to be practical. Jesus was always giving people something to do. He preached a lot of incredible things about the kingdom of God and about His death, burial, and resurrection, but always ended up with something people needed to do. Love your neighbors yourself. John the Baptist would tell people, to the soldiers, stop threatening people. You tax collectors, stop stealing from people. Jesus would say, if someone asks you for your cloak, give him more. If somebody wants you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Sermon needs to be practical. We need to preach the facts and the commands and the promises. And then we need to give people something to do. People want to know, what can I do to implement these things in my life? Those who listen to the sermons, those who listen to them. We sing the song, "Let Him Have His Way with Thee, that His power can make you what you ought to be." Well, we need to let Him have His way with us. Don't let the message miss the mark when somebody presents a message for us. Let it hit you where it needs to. Let it hit us as hard as it needs to. I try not to make the message too harsh. Maybe sometimes I don't do real well at that. But occasionally I think I see people putting shields up and the words are ricocheting off of them. The preacher doesn't know what's going to help. sometimes we like have a shotgun and you just shoot and you hope that something is useful to somebody. So we try various topics and various lessons, and we have no idea who it's going to help the most. But a lot of it has to do with the heart that's hearing. And when I listen to a lesson, regardless of who's doing it or what it is, it really it's about where my heart is at that moment, of how much good it's going to do me. If I walk away and I'm going home and say I don't learn anything, it's probably because my heart wasn't too engaged. You know, usually if I'm listening with all my heart, I can learn something that can help me. You know, we can be like Ezekiel's listeners. Ezekiel's listeners, and he was harsh. He was really harsh. And they used to say, they used to love his song. It's like a beautiful song. They would say, he's like a beautiful song to us. And it's kind of like saying, I just love to hear that old-fashioned gospel. Does my heart good? I love to hear that hellfire and brimstone preaching. I've heard somebody say, you know, wow, that was a great meeting we had. He really preached some great lessons. And my question is, what did you learn? What did you change? Did you change anything this week as a result of that preaching? When is the last time you heard a sermon where you made a deliberate lifetime change? Not because that sermon had some eye-opening new point, but because you looked at the Bible and you looked at yourself and you said, I should be doing this and I'm not doing this. You know, preaching is not we don't bring up new things so much as we bring up applications that maybe didn't, you may have heard the same sermon 3 years ago and it meant nothing, and today you hear it and it's exactly what you need to hear. It's where you are sometime when you hear the message. But we need to change our hearts and change our practice. That's repentance. So make these sermons real to you. The preacher needs to do it, and the listeners need to do it, if our worship is going to improve and be more edifying to us. And finally, the Lord's Supper. Those who lead, there's so many passages you can choose from. I just put two or three up there that you can look at. But as we engage ourselves in the remembrance of the Lord's death, we need to center our minds on salvation that's in Jesus, on His cross, or perhaps on the horribleness of our sins, and how it hurts God, His grief, His anguish, how we've hurt Him. We need to engage ourselves in reflecting back on that sacrifice. This feast that we have is immensely important. And it's so simple. It's not elaborate like the Jews' feast in the Old Testament. It's not worked out in for hours on end. It's not like they had. That's okay. But we need to engage our hearts. God chose to do it this way. And so for those who help us prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, take your time. Talk to us. Help us get our hearts centered on the Lord and His sacrifice. We need reminded. Remember, you're our leader for that moment. Lead us to the cross. Help us focus on it. These are suggestions. They're just suggestions to help us improve our worship. But what I want you to know is that what we do here is very different than what the world does around us. In many churches today, an edifying worship is an emotionally charged experience. That's what it is. And evangelical churches are busy diligently developing and designing services with that end in mind. Updating things, upgrading things, all in an effort to win a bigger share of the market. We may feel the temptation to compete with that sometimes. Can't do it. That's not why we're here. I pray that that will never be the case here, because our assemblies, for them to be edifying, we must be confronted with God in His Word. It is there that He reveals Himself to us. It is there that we learn of His attributes and His character and His holiness and His kindness and His wisdom and His power. We need to be confronted with Him. That's who we need to see. For our assemblies to be edifying, we need to teach each other of this great God in our songs. We need to offer up to Him our praise and honor and glory to Him. We need to tell each other in our singing about His wonderful plan, of the blessings of His promises. We need to sing to each other of a great day that's coming. And we need to be encouraged and stirred up by the songs to go and tell the world about our salvation. If we want our assemblies to be edifying, we need to offer up spiritual prayers to a spiritual God. Honest prayers that pour out our thanksgivings, confess our sins, acknowledge our dependence on Him and our unworthiness. Not ritual, but real discussions with Him as a father, between a father and his children. If we want our assemblies to be edifying, we need to remember the spiritual sacrifice that was made for the forgiveness of our sins. I think that we want that, but we need to be reminded of how to work more diligently to improve our worship. The Corinthians went off target on that. They lost focus, so much so that they couldn't even partake of the Lord's Supper the right way in 1 Corinthians 11. Some of them were dead. Paul's goal for that assembly was teaching that was understandable, prayers and singing that were thoughtful and understandable and edifying, not merely to stir up the emotions, but to stir up our convictions and our need for God. Well, I hope that this morning you'll give thought to that. As we consider our assemblies, we have an opportunity twice on a Sunday to get together and to remember Him and to think about Him. Let this be hopefully a motivation to you to have more of a spiritual direction as you come and meet with the saints here. This morning we usually extend an invitation at the end to those who are not Christians. Invite you to come to Jesus and to accept Him as your Lord. But not merely accept Him mentally or by some statement, but by commit yourself to Him in baptism and to repent of your sins like the Christians did in the first century. Everybody did that. It was a pattern. Every time there was preaching, there was responses. And the responses were, what must I do? And the answer was, repent and believe on the God in the Lord. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe this morning you need to do that. If we can help you, let us know by coming as we stand and sing.